Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. We're going to, you know, begin in chapter 9 today, and we're going to go right into it. And because this is where I've been headed, what God laid on my heart, but we had to say everything that we said to this point to be able to talk about 9, because so often we just go right into something sometimes in our ways, and we just say, you know, this is what so-and-so did. Let's just do it. Let's have this big, you know, meeting out loud, and let's just, you know, say we've sinned. Let's go in this stadium and say we've sinned.
Right.
And let's do all this different stuff. And I've been in the stadium. You know, I've been there, as I talked about, I believe, on this journey talking, that I stood before, you know, 8,000 folks and in my own community. It's so much different. Well, not anymore. Now there's so many different social medias and Google, right, and everything else. You know, now you feel my pain. And you had to stand up, and you realize, before I say anything, I first have to talk about Second Street. You know, I got to talk about, you know, my sin. And the guy that had all those, you know, so 1,000 demons, you know, holding him down, everything, and God set him free from his bondage and stuff. And I said, you know, ask the demons what your name is. My name's Legion, you know, for we're many. And when he was set free, he said, Jesus, please come here for a moment.
Let
of course, the disciples are going, you don't have time for this.
Right.
Jesus. You saw me worshiping. You saw me coming after you. You know, I'm delivered now. I'm saved. You know, I'm ready. And, you know, take me with you. Believe me, I've been cutting myself here. You know, I've been
the stuff I can't even talk about.
You know, chained, running around naked, and all that. I mean, that's what happened to him, right?
Yeah.
And John, and so he walked on water.
Yeah,
right.
I know.
But if you, please write in and let us know.
Yes, please.
I'm
very
just joking,
soon,
even
very
though soon. His 40th is coming up. And so, in that the right to roasting John. No, that's what you
participate in.
Roasting John. So the I mean, think about it. He's like, please don't send me. Don't leave me here.
Mm-mm.
And not only did he not, and he could have just left him right there. Because people are used to not going out and seeing him out in the way out area where he was chained up away from the folks. But Jesus not only did not leave him there and did not take him with him, he said, no, I want you to go into the city. I want you to go in the city. Do you really want me to go in the city? Yeah, and I want you to go tell them what I've done for you. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
So when somebody says, you know, like this particular man, he says, you know, you were a prostitute. You know, you were in chains. You were running around naked. You were, you know, cutting yourself, you were piercing your, all these kind of crazy things that we do in our sin nature and all that. He said, but go back and they'll know when they see you, they'll know that I've done a work in your life. But understand, don't start being defensive because all of a sudden you're saved. And that's your card.
That's right.
That's your card. That's why he sent you back in there. So just let them know, my goodness, Pat is a ferocious Hiroshima.
You know?
I'm just not going to talk about Chris and duct tape and Pat and tricycles, it's just come on. There's only the three basic sins: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all the other variations grow out of those things. But let me tell you, all three of them, God will forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll restore you. And that's where we're headed. That's the direction that we're headed in. And we're going right into Nehemiah chapter 9. I've been so excited to be able to get here. The heart of Nehemiah, the secret, it appears, to be able to rebuild the church, get us back to the place that we were with all these broken, scattered, burnt stones, burnt gate. And think about it. So here they are in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it begins with verse 1. He says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together and they fasted. Think about this. They fasted and prayed, and they were humbled themselves. They put on sackcloth and ashes and put dust on their head. No, I'm not necessarily saying, you know, that we need to put on sackcloth and ashes, but definitely, you know, stop at this particular point, stop running after the idols and the name brands and everything. Say, you know what? I need to humble myself and quit being so focused on me. And that's what happens when you remove your outer garments and put on something that nobody will be drawn to you by. That is like putting on sackcloth and ashes. You no longer wear that weird huge bow in your head, and you never have that flamboyant dress or that you know, 70-piece suit with that pinstripe type thing. I mean, you're just like, you know, just, you know, jeans hanging down your butt. They actually designed the butt. They designed the jeans now when you buy them that they actually go up to your hip, but even they're saggy. It's like, come on. Gosh. I went and tried to find some regular jeans without any. And it's like, my goodness, I don't want to betray that I've been out. Portray that I've been out, you know, working in these particular jeans. You know, I like to put my own marks in them.
Yeah.
But they actually you buy them already with marked up. Already. Yeah. Yeah. And then it's like, that's not humility. That's not like sackcloth. That's a graven image. Right? It's like, that's somebody else's hard work or perceived hard work. And we're talking about just, you know, understanding the context of that. And so here they are, you know, understand at this particular point. Now, the walls have been rebuilt, and that's what he's going to do, is rebuild the walls. All the gaps have been closed. The gates are in place, and safety now has come to God's people now. And there's no access to the adversary, and authority is in its place. But understand this. At this particular time, the only one that has repented is the leadership. Mm. The only one at this particular time that is right before God is Nehemiah. And so often you can understand because you're teaching Sunday school or you're on the board somewhere or you're hanging around and you're helping to build something and you could even help disciple someone. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, all kinds of things can happen and you're in a ministry towards someone, but you still cannot know him yet. And you could personally not have repented yet. Mm-hmm. And so at this particular point, even though things were successfully done, they were successfully done because of the word of God. Because God gave a specific instruction and anointing, and the hand of God was on Nehemiah, and Nehemiah repented. Nehemiah acknowledged his sin and his father's sins, and he got the right perspective that we talked about. And so at this point, you can really be confused and think, okay, hey, we've done this. We've repented yet? And so at this particular point, in chapter 9, mind you, this is the point. The mouse is pronouncing all over the place. This is the point that now it's corporate repentance is going to take place. Even the people who labored and fought, you know, sword in one hand, and they fought, you know, the word of God in one hand, and they fought, they built with the other hand, and those who blew the trumpets, and those, I mean, everybody. It's time now to say, you know what, we got to get on the same page of repentance. We got to bring some clarity. We brought clarity to how to build. Now let's get clarity how to repent. Let's stand before God and begin to repent. And at this point, like I said, the only one that repented, you know, was Nehemiah. But it was time now to walk all of God's people that were there through repentance. And so in verse 2, it says the Israelites and their descendants, they began to just, they separated themselves, first of all, from the foreigners. So the first thing after they did when they began to humble themselves and fast and pray, they separated themselves from foreigners. So many people stay entwined because that's who we were. I mean, we're walking in sin. We're with folks who walk in sin. The difference is we once walked with God, and now we have to turn back and be rebuilt into what God had us in. And this is what 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about in chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And so what they were doing at this point, they did what God said, but now they want to be received by God. Mm-hmm. And so they're walking through this repentance, and in the context of that, they had to separate themselves. So fasting alone, praying alone didn't do it. Nehemiah's repentance didn't do it. You know, we all have to walk through this. He just set the example and performed the leadership, and God's hand was on him, and that proved to us this is what God wants for us. And then they began to separate themselves. Nehemiah separated themselves, but now everybody else had to separate themselves. Mm-hmm. And he comes right out and says it. He says it in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means an enemy against God, being an enmity against God, being an enemy of God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And so the next thing they did is said, you know what, I need to separate myself. No, and this is, you don't separate yourself religiously. It's like, oh, I can't believe, you know, you. That's not where, I mean, you're just going from one prison to another. You're going from one slave owner to another slave owner. You know what I'm saying? You're not getting free here. We're talking about you separate yourself in the point to be right before God, but those that you separated yourself from, you'll be reaching out to with the same love of God that God loved you enough to forgive you. So you're going to go. But I said, listen, let me tell you why I separated myself. I had to get right. I was in sin, but God forgave me and he cleansed me. And you can have the same relationship with God. You can come in the walls. You can come through the gate. The gate is Jesus Christ. And the other way is a thief and a robber, but you can come in. Mm-hmm. And so, but you got to first separate yourself. I love that book called Balcony People, where, you know, it talks about there's balcony people and there's basement people. And the majority of folks are on the main floor. And if you are in the basement, people try to pull you down, you know, in your life. And there's a lot of people who walk in darkness. So they openly, like Jesus said, the verdict is in. He said they love darkness. They don't want light and they love the deeds of darkness. And those are basement folks, really. And just everything's trying to pull you into their sin. And then you have balcony people who understand this principle here, kingdom principle that says if you're going to help folks, you can't help them by getting into their sin. You can't help them by being present in the midst of their darkness, but you can show up as the light. But first, you got to get the darkness out of your life. You got to separate yourself to be cleansed, be forgiven of your sins. And so those are balcony people. They reach down, keeping in their position in God and their trust in God and their confidence in God, while they reach down to help as many people that are on the main floor come to the balcony, come up into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, how can you be in the mud when you're trying to help the prodigal? Because when he or she comes to their senses, they're not going to turn to you because you're in the same darkness they're in. They're going to go find somebody who actually has a relationship with Jesus Christ and are not walking in the very thing that God resists, which is sin or pride. And we're going to continue to talk about this. This is so powerful. It's four programs back to back. We're going to continue to talk about this week. Listen, this is so important because this is the conclusion. This is the climactical point that we're talking about, that if we focus on the heart of Nehemiah, maybe by God's grace that he would begin to rebuild the church in America, and America as a nation would be blessed again, and God would allow us to stand again and live in this fruitful land once called the breadbasket of the world and the friend of so many and the friend of Israel. And it's just so encouraging, isn't it, to be able to see, oh my goodness, I can see now, because I've heard so many different things and so many different, quote, strategies. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we need to do, and it's all this works mentality of trying to get things right. And it's exhausting, you know, when you look at all these different things folks do and it don't last. It's like something that lasts for a moment and vapors. It vaporizes, and you're thinking, what's going on? It's like, hey, we need to do things God's way. Mm-hmm. And he says right here, this is how, and you think about when you're rebuilding the walls, he said, we are the house of God, that we're like living stones being built together. So when you see the rebuilding that we talked about, we've been talking about with Nehemiah, that's the building of the church as people. And so now this whole thing is being built in the natural sense of rebuilding these walls. He began to lead everybody in what he already walked in, which was his own personal relationship with God and getting things right in repentance. And as we talked about it earlier in the earlier program, sometimes you can think because you're helping to do something in the church or with the church that you think you are the church. Mm. And then you get into leadership. And I remember the Brownsville Revival. One of the biggest things I noticed was all the pastors that were getting saved. Mm-hmm. People that have been pastoring for years. Yeah. You know, maybe they were handed the church because somebody hired them, or a father just said, here's my son. And the son just for years saw, hey, this is a great occupation, you know, as some said. And they got saved. And listen, just get saved. Doesn't matter. Don't forget about all that. Just get into the kingdom of God. And you can do that by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And we're watching this pattern here. And he began to walk all of God's folks through this public repentance out front, and the first thing we noticed they did, they began to humble themselves to pray and fast, but then they began to separate themselves from those who weren't gods. They weren't walking with God, and then they after that, which is pretty interesting, we're in Nehemiah chapter 9 right here, and we're reading from verse 2 in the second part of it. It says they stood in their places. In other words, they stood in the public place outside in front of everybody. Mm-hmm. This is all of God's folks. Understand, they've already separated themselves. So this is not a world thing taking place. This is the gathering of those who calls themselves the Lord's people.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? This is not this particular point right now. This is not an outreach for the world. This is an outreach for the church who's in the world. Mm. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
So these are progressions. And I remember, quite often, that's what God first begins. The judgment begins in the house of God. And since we're the house of God, people, the building of God, it begins with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so they stood in their place, and they confessed their sins. Notice that praying and fasting and separating yourself hadn't even dealt with the sin yet. Mm-hmm. This is just an approach to a holy God. And they stood publicly, and then they began to confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors. In other words, it wasn't just your sins. And so many people criticize the sin of their forefathers or their ancestors, why they themselves are in sin, not realizing because you're in sin, God's going to not only judge you for your sin, but the sins of your fathers. So the very ones that you're taking all these classes about and you're studying your theories of all your father's sins and why you are your father's fault or your father's fault or we are, the nation is our father's fault, and you're in sin, you have to understand, not only would you're going to be judged for your sins, but this all that evil sin that you are right and you are acknowledging possibly, that's going to be, God's holding that against you. And it's like that alone, just sort of seeing the ugliness of the sin that happened before you should drive you to the reality, like, I'm going to repent of my sin because I don't want that on me.
Hello.
And, of course, our own sin. But it reminds me of what Peter said of all the things in the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. You know, they began to say, you know what? We're going to have to repent. This whole thing is going through a place of repentance before God. And somebody says, well, how about you, Nehemiah? Have you done this? Like, that's how we got here. Remember? You know, and then so in Acts chapter 2, Peter's talking about repentance here in verse 38 after he's sharing the reality of what's taking place here and what everybody had done. Peter spoke to them and he said, listen, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Mm. So repentance is a turning from something and turning to something. And just turning from those who are in sin doesn't save you. You have to turn from your own personal sin outside of anybody else and all them folks that you're blaming. And blame stands for, but look at my excuse. You are not going to get to heaven on blame. You're going to get to heaven on the blood of Jesus Christ and acknowledging your own sin. That's it. So this is an ownership, man. It started with Nehemiah owning it, owning his own sin, owning his father's sins, owning the condition they were in, owning the reality of why we're under oppression. And now he's telling these folks, listen, you're going to have to, this is it. This is it. And so Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all those that are far off who call upon the name of the Lord. And so it's like, hey, we're beginning something here.
Mm-hmm.
We're beginning a new lineage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that no longer are we going to be what we were anymore. It's new. And so then you go into verse 3 in Nehemiah 9. It says, they stood where they were and read from the Bible. Well, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God. And for a quarter of the day, they dedicated a quarter of the day that day into the word of God. Somebody says, you know, a quarter of an hour, maybe, you know, you preach for 15 minutes and we'll be out of here. Well, you're not ready yet. You're still going to be in bondage and captivity and oppression. The weird thing is you're going to complain all day about the oppression, the captivity, and how you're being owned and everybody's controlling you. But you only spent 15 minutes with the one who would set you free from that oppression and captivity. Mm-hmm. They spent a quarter of the day.
15 minutes while you're driving or exercising.
Right.
Come on, when you spend time with
him. Right. And a quarter of the day, they got into the Word of God. For a quarter of the day, they spent in the Word of God, getting into the, what does God say? And you have to do that. Mm. That's the whole thing is what does God say about this? Because at this particular point, when you're under seasons of oppression, the Word of God is so far from everybody, and everybody's made up things they call the Word of God and all these doctrines of men. You got to get back to the Bible to find out, God, And so in that, you're going to find out as you dedicate a quarter of your day or a significant part of your life into the Word, as we talked about, then all of a sudden, as you're in the Word, you're walking through corrections in your life because you're seeing, you're like James, you know, chapter 1, I believe, when he says, you know, you look into the Word and you begin to do what it says, and you're repenting, and then you become blessed in all that you do. And so they stood there and gave a quarter of the day to the Word of God. Reading of the Word of God, and they spent another quarter, a quarter of the day confessing.
Mm.
I mean, how long does it take people to confess? Sorry. confessing and worshiping the Lord their God. And think about that. They publicly stood, and he says, this is what Jesus says. If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before God. Listen, if you're talking about getting set free, if you're talking about great oppression that's fallen upon a church and a nation, God's people and a nation, you're not going to be able to find this repentance of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the church in your closet, you know, in some hidden place somewhere. You know, public sin requires public confession.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? And look at the condition in the scattered stones. And so we're going to have to say, before God, it has nothing. You're not trying to manipulate the world or politics. Listen, all that stuff will line up with whatever God wants to do when we line up with God. Because we've already understood this in this journey, and we'll understand it more in Nehemiah 9. All this stuff is happening because God is allowing it to happen. God is allowing it to happen. And Nehemiah got that perspective, and now he's helping these folks and the rest of the crew get that perspective right there. So they stood publicly. And like I said, they spent a quarter of the day in the Word of God, aloud, publicly, stayed awake, listened, you know. Think about it. Applied it. I just can't abide. I don't know. I can't read my Bible. Oh, is that why you're going to still be oppressed? And the thing about it is, like, you know, I always go, isn't that cute? Because you have to understand, great tragedy will come upon these folks that do this. And so, and they want to be all huffy and puffy when it's happened. And it's like, no, remember all the kind, gentle promptings and the words, and the explanations and the correcting and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not going to get all huffy and puffy when you're going through it. I'm just going to go, isn't that cute? That's what Proverbs chapter 1 says. He says, listen, I'll laugh at your disaster. God's not being mean. He's saying, listen, I warned you and warned you and warned you and told you and told you and told you, and you didn't listen. I'm not going to get all emotionally invested in your consequences. I am not going to get all of them. I'm not going to waste all that energy and emotions in the consequences of your rebellion. I'm not. So many people do that. It's like, it's been 5 years and they have not yet listened. It's been 10 years. It's been 25. And they have not yet listened. Are you really going to invest your emotions in the consequences of their sin? I mean, we've already talked about being broken over the condition of God's folks. But once you go through that process, you got to be available. You got to be present for those who make the decision to say yes for God.
To go on for that, right?
To go on for God.
That's right.
And it makes me think about this, because they spent another quarter of the day confessing their sins and worshiping God. And it makes me think of Ashbury College, the revival that took place. And in this revival, and we're gonna play a little bit of it, and it's a bad, you know, video that you're watching on Christian Television Network, but just listen to what's being said. We're going to go to break, and we're going to have it. But understand, this thing started because someone did exactly what's happening right here, what we're talking about, and confessing sin. College students came and began to confess, confess sins. And they did that. You're going to be so excited, because you're going to see, if we follow this pattern and begin to confess our sins publicly, then all of a sudden, everything breaks out. We are going right into saying, you know, think about this. The Asbury College Revival. It's Asbury, not Ashbury, but Asbury College Revival back in 1970. And it was just college students that have been praying and seeking the Lord. And finally, they just all of a sudden just suddenly said, you know what? And then they're just going to do what happened right here, what Nehemiah was leading. They're going to begin to publicly confess for a quarter of the day. For the quarter of the day, people were going to start saying, you know, I robbed from Jim. You know, I took advantage of Susie. You know, I, you know, preached the wrong message. I mean, they were going to just start confessing and all that. And this took place. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you this video. You got to see it's not a good video, but you can hear the audio. And it's going to begin with the newsreels talking about what's taking place. And it all began with exactly what we're talking about right here. And we think about it, the heart of Nehemiah, the secret to begin to rebuild the church in America is going to begin when we begin to not only dedicate our lives to the Word of God, but also they dedicated a quarter of their day to confession, confessing their sins and to worshiping the Lord. Listen what happened at Asbury College.
College campus at Wilmore, which touched me about as much as anything that's occurred in 34 years of news reporting.
I know normally that when you're watching television, like everyone else, you have one eye perhaps on the paper, one eye on television, or one ear to someone else in the room, or perhaps you're fixing the evening meal. But for the next 2.5 minutes, I wish you'd stop everything you're doing, and I think you too are going to be impressed. It started at 10 o'clock yesterday morning. Chapel was scheduled to end at 11 o'clock yesterday morning.
It didn't end at 11 o'clock yesterday morning. It didn't end at 11 o'clock last night. It didn't end at 11 o'clock this morning. In fact, as Jim and I took the air, it was still going on. Let's have a look and a listen.
Larry, this is quite an event here at Asbury. What does this mean to you?
Oh, I can't express it. I tell you, the Lord has been planning this for so long. The prayers have been going up in girls' and the guys' dorms and all over the world, I tell you, and it's finally happened. And he let us know the day before it happened. He said, during a prayer meeting in our dorm, and he said, it's going to happen tomorrow. And it did, and he just opened it up, and he let it fly, and that's all I can say. He told me that he wanted me to get up and say something. I said, the only way you're going to get me up is to kick me out of the seat, and he did. And I tell you, it just blessed everybody. I'm not kidding you, the greatest outpouring of God's love and the Holy Spirit, and I can't express it. I tell you, I'm just amazed, and I'm glorifying his name. I'm praising his name today.
I'm Dennis Kinlaw, and I've been invited to share with you something of the story of how the Spirit of the Lord came to the campus of Asbury College in 1970. That morning of February 3rd in 1970, I got up early. I had to fly to Banff or to Calgary, Alberta. And that's a long ways from Wilmore, Kentucky. So I arose about 5. And by 6 o'clock, I was in my car, drove to Louisville, and caught an 8 o'clock flight for Denver, and then a flight on up to Calgary. I landed in Calgary about 5 p.m. Calgary time. When I checked into the hotel agent behind the desk said to me, I have an emergency note for you. And so he handed me a slip of paper with a name on it and a telephone number that I was supposed to call. I took a look at the name and the telephone number and knew instantly that it was the dean of the college. Now, those were the days when college campuses were erupting, when they were locking presidents in their offices, and when they were rioting on campuses. And my first thought was, emergency, the dean, what's happened in my absence at Asbury? So 5 o'clock Calgary time was about 7 o'clock Wilmore time, Kentucky time. So I walked immediately across the corridor before I went to my room with a Canadian dime and put it in a telephone. And within 30 seconds, I was able to get the dean. I caught him at home. He said to me, I have a problem, and I don't know quite how to handle it. And my blood pressure rose a little bit. He was a fellow who had done everything from run a one-room schoolhouse in the mountains of Kentucky to being an academic dean, and he could handle anything. I trusted him completely. And so he said, I have a problem, and I don't know how to handle it. So I said, what's that? He said, it's chapel. And I said, what do you mean, chapel? Well, he said, the chapel isn't over yet. And I said, would you repeat that, please? And he said, the morning chapel isn't over yet. I said, what do you mean it isn't over yet? It's 7 o'clock at night. He said, that's right. It isn't over yet. And I said, what happened? And then he told me. He was scheduled to speak that morning. And instead of speaking, he had given his witness. He never became a Christian until he was an adult and in the realm of education. And so he simply shared his witness. And after he had shared his witness, he opened it for other students in the student body to share what Christ was doing in their lives and what he was saying to them. There was a remarkable response. About 5 minutes before the hour for chapel was over, a philosophy professor turned to the dean, who had come down and was sitting on the front row in chapel, turned to him and said, God is here. If you give an invitation, there will be a response. He gave an invitation, and that started a response that lasted until the next Tuesday morning, a week later, at 8 o'clock, a week later, when we began classes again. Now, I was in Calgary, I was in Banff, Alberta, when I got this news. And he said to me, I have a question. He said, the TV people in Lexington, a city 15 miles from us, want to come out and video what is taking place here and use it on the TV stations and the news reports. And I could see cynical TV men coming into that sacred place and making a joke out of it. And so I said, keep them out. And he said, we've prayed about that. And we think we ought to let them in. And I said, well, I'm not there. You're there. And I trust you implicitly. But keep them reverent. Well, they let the TV people come in. And the TV people came, the man who headed the crew. When he came, he brought his wife. And that evening, when the 5 o'clock news came on, when he came to that clip, he said to the audience, he said, now I know that in this evening news, many of you are doing many things. Some of you ladies are preparing supper. Some of you men are reading the newspaper. Other young people, you're doing all sorts of things. I've been in the news reporting business for 34 years. I thought I had seen everything, but today I saw something that I have never seen before. And I would appreciate it if you'd stop whatever you're doing, put it down, and for the next 90 seconds look at this film clip. And so the story of the Asbury Revival spread all over central Kentucky.
It all started when one student gave his testimony. That was followed by another, and the testimonies have been going ever since.
Hundreds of people from Kentucky, Indiana, and Michigan attended a testimony service on the campus of Asbury College in Wilmore.
And as it spread, people began coming in from all around. It was interesting to me, who was so far away, knowing about it only through the telephone.
And this you're looking at just a chapel service on Asbury College campus, and they begin to confess exactly what we're seeing right here. That is an example of what happens when somebody says, let me just give you my testimony. Let me just tell you my story. And then once he shared his testimony, a leader did, then all of a sudden, and he invited others, and others begin to share their story, and they begin to confess their sins, and all of a sudden this momentum took place in the presence of God is here. God is here. And that's what Nehemiah is saying. Nehemiah is saying, listen, God is here. That's why this has happened. Let's stand up and dedicate a quarter of our day to him and his word. Let's dedicate a quarter of our day to worshiping him and confessing. And when you understand this, listen again, this is just a little short 20-something seconds, but listen to what the president of the college is saying here about what it was about so you understand. Listen up.
Okay. The emphasis was never upon the gifts of the Spirit. The emphasis was upon sin. The need for repentance, the need for restitution, the need for repairing relationships, human being to human being, and the need for bringing a life into obedience to the highest and the best.
You think about it. That's what it is. Just simple repentance. When he's saying, listen, it had nothing to do with the gifts. Mm-hmm. It had to do with dealing with sin, the need for repentance, the need for restitution, the need for repairing relationships, human being to human being, and the need for bringing a life into obedience to the highest calling, obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what took place? A revival began to happen, and that's what he's doing here. Going through these processes, he's now beginning to bring Israel into a place of exactly where Asbury College was. Listen, we can do this. We can rebuild the church with the heart of Nehemiah. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can now see us on Christian Television Network, which has a potential audience reach of over 500 million viewers all around the world. It's amazing. One of our key audiences, too, as well. We want to welcome our new audience on WHBR, all the way from Destin, Florida to Mississippi, over 500,000 households all around the world. It is amazing. Make sure, if you have not yet, you can find out the viewing times in your area. You can ask your local television station if you're not or not yet on there. Say, you want VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program. You can find out more and viewing times in your area at VFNTV.com. Yes, we're 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on the radio, live Monday through Friday, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. Central Time. But now, thanks to Christian Television Network, you can see us all around the world. ¶¶ You've just been listening to the highlights from the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Don't forget to share it with your friends. Find out more and listen to the daily VFN radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with your mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com. Did you know that VFN TV and the daily radio program is made possible by those who partner with us and our sponsors and our underwriters? If you have not yet, you've got to go to VFNTV.com and visit them. Find out who is sponsoring, who is partnering, who is standing with VFN Radio, and become a sponsor yourself. Become a partner yourself. Listen, we stand for three pillars we believe. Without these three pillars, we won't even be here as a country anymore. That's for God and country in that order and Israel. If you want to take a stand, if you want to do something about what's taking place, now's your time. Partner today or become a sponsor or underwriter and visit our sponsor and underwriters and tell them you are thankful that they're standing up for God and country in that order and Israel as we stand with the broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and VFN TV and the daily radio program. Find out more at VFNTV.com.